you have your Bibles, please grab them and open up to Luke chapter 15. One of my favorite sections of Scripture in the Word of God. I mean, this is just a chapter that has tremendous hope for lost sinners. Gives us a tremendous picture of God's love and His grace and His compassion. How He wants to restore people into a right relationship with Him. And we'll see that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and turns to the Lord. Now, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll continue on. For those of you that are interested in going to Calvary Chapel Bible College, we do have an extension campus up at Camp Idrahaji, which is just past Paonia. And there are flyers that I just got in the mail about that camp. And if anybody's interested, you can talk to me or Aaron. Aaron and I have taught up there most of the semesters it's been going, Aaron every semester. And so anyway, it's a great getaway, great time to grow in the Lord. So anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst. And Lord, we do pray that you would continue to move among us. Lord, even as you are touching hearts through worship, May your spirit touch our hearts through your living word. And may we have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to each one of us here. Lord, we know that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And Lord, we want to grow in that love relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom and discernment that you've given us. We thank you that we have your word so we can grow in our understanding of you. And most importantly, in our relationship with you. So Lord, give us Just a time to be refreshed and encouraged and challenged this morning. And may our hearts be open to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Luke chapter 15, we'll see there's a series of three parables. And it's all about the Lord coming against the Pharisees because the Pharisees have been picking on Jesus. They're upset with him. And we'll see that they have a charge that they bring against him. And that is that he eats with sinners. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. And these Pharisees and these scribes resented Jesus. They resented the fact that he hung out with those who were considered outcasts of society. And so they were constantly watching and waiting for Jesus to slip up, to make a mistake, to stumble or fall, so they could pounce on him with their legalistic ways and accuse him. The only problem was Jesus never sinned. You know, he never made any mistakes. You know, he never tripped and fell like that. Jesus wouldn't do that. But they could care less that Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost because they just wanted to bring people into bondage to their rules and rituals and regulations and into their traditions. And Jesus, though, he came to set captives free. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to open the eyes of the blind. But these religious leaders had just the opposite effect. They had turned God's word, his love letters to us, into a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules and rituals and regulations. And if you couldn't live up to their standards, then they really didn't want anything to do with you. And they really thought you were a lower class citizen. And so you are not acceptable in their circle of friends. But when Jesus comes in the scene, we see lost sinners, we see outcasts coming to him, flocking to him. You know, he wasn't there to condone their sin. He wasn't there to pat them on the back and say, hey, it's okay, we all sin. No, his attitude was, come to me and I will set you free. Come to me and I'll, you know, give you rest, give you peace, give you hope and joy. He reached out to them. He knew they were unholy. He knew they were unclean. He knew they were unrighteous. And so he did something about it. You know, he gave people the opportunity to get saved from their sins. He called people who were in darkness to come out into the light. He called people who were, you know, desperate to come to him, and he would give them meaning and purpose for life. Now, why did Jesus do that? And why is Jesus still doing that today? Because he is God incarnate, and he is here to reveal the heart of the Father to us, which is that he loves you, and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you might know the depths of his love and the riches of his grace and the goodness of his compassion and mercy. And whenever Jesus was around crowds of people, he always had compassion for them. He never saw them as an inconvenience. So often we do. You know, but Jesus didn't. You know, Jesus didn't have that kind of attitude like, oh, just leave me alone, go away. You know, I got a universe to run. You know, take your problems somewhere else. But Jesus never looked at people that way. He would often spend hours upon hours ministering to their needs. And over again, we see Jesus was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, tremendous things took place. And so he's going to give us an illustration here as we go through this chapter. Verse 1, it says, "And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." And so I love to see the lost draw near to Jesus. I love to see people who know they are sinners come to the Savior. You know, they come to Jesus because they recognize he is their only hope of salvation. Now, again, tax collectors, as it mentions here, were despised by the Jews. Now, these were Jews who were working for Rome to collect taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans so the Romans could keep the Jews in oppression. And so the average Jew looked at tax collectors same way we do, you know, it's like, get away from me. I don't want this. But, you know, these Jewish tax collectors were traitors in the eyes of their fellow Jews. And besides, once they collected their appointed taxes for whatever region they were working, then anything they made above and beyond that was theirs. And so it led to a lot of covetousness, a lot of greed, a lot of wickedness, a lot of dishonesty. And for the most part, they thought there was no way out of this lifestyle. Once a dirty, rotten tax collector, always a dirty, rotten tax collector. In fact, they were put into the same category as prostitutes and adulterers and idolaters and murderers. And that's not a good category to be placed in. But that's how the people looked at them. They were written off by the Pharisees as being, you know, so sinful, so wicked that God wouldn't want anything to do with them and he didn't love them. And so just get them out of here. And yet we see them coming to Jesus. And Jesus, again, the very heart of the Father, receives everyone who will humble themselves and come to him for salvation. So in verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying about Jesus, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Again, they were looking for things by which they might accuse Jesus, and they're waiting for him to slip up. They're watching him closely, as we saw last week. They're trying to find fault with him, and so they began to complain among each other, and that was the complaint. "This man receives sinners. He eats with sinners." They thought they were saying something horrible about Jesus. You know, boy, look at him. He's eating with those rotten, dirty sinners. In their minds, this was a vicious accusation, but little did they realize that they were actually proclaiming a glorious truth about our Lord and Savior. And that is so true. That's a glorious truth that he eats with sinners and tax collectors and adulterers and idolaters because there's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody born into this world is a sinner. And he wants everyone to come to him for salvation. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you may be doing today. If you'll humble yourself and repent of your sins and come to Christ, you'll find forgiveness. You'll find salvation in him. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." In other words, he's willing to come into your life and dine with you or eat with you. Again, that's a sign of fellowship. In that culture, when you ate with somebody, you were saying, "I want to be in fellowship with you. You know, I love you and I'm not ashamed to hang out with you." And so he wants to come into fellowship with each of us. And so that's what the Lord desires. In 1 John 1:3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That's awesome. John's saying, I just want you guys to come into this same relationship that I have with God, that I have with the Father, that I have with Jesus Christ. It's glorious. And so what a wonderful accusation to bring against Jesus. He receives sinners and eats with them. And I'm happy to say I'm living proof that he does and that he still does. And you're living proof of that as well if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus gives them here a series of three parables. And it's going to reveal truly the true heart of our Heavenly Father. Now, as we go through these parables, You know, ask yourself, what is God's attitude towards me? Does God really love me? Does he really care about me? Or does he just want me to go away and do my own thing? So in verse 3, he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, again, sheep have a tendency to wander off and get lost. You know, that's why they need a shepherd. And it's a good thing to have a shepherd, because the Bible's pretty clear. You know, sheep are not the most intellectual animals out there. We're all a little intellectually challenged, you might say. But the Bible refers to God's people many times as his sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me to the still waters. You know, in Isaiah 53, we read that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, I hope that doesn't insult you to think, I guess I am a sheep. You know, I'll tell you what, it doesn't insult me at all. It really thrills my heart, because as our chief shepherd, he takes very good care of his sheep. He goes after you when you wander off. You know, he wants to bring you back into the fold. You know, I'm the first one to admit, you know, I'm pretty dumb and I've done some stupid things in my life. But it's amazing when God goes after you, because he loves you. And he's not there saying, hey, stay away from the other sheep. I just want you out there in the wilderness among the wolves so you'll get eaten up and chewed up and spit out. That's not his attitude towards you. And so here we have a sheep, just one out of 100, and it's lost. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? He's got 99 more. You know, and as they multiply and produce more sheep, then he's going to have more. Don't even worry about the one. And sometimes you might feel like, well, I'm that one, and God doesn't really care about me. But again, he does care about you. That's why he goes after you. You know, when he wander away, and we'll see this again, he's not giving up on any of us yet. You know, it's not a business for God. You know, the body of Christ is not a business. God doesn't just look at the big herd, the big flock. You know, he looks at you as an individual. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And it's easier for him to keep track of mine as some of you, and some of you, it's very easy for him to keep track of how many hairs you have on your head. But he knows you intimately. He loves you, and he wants you to be close to him. How many times have Christians believed Satan's lie where he says, you're nobody. You're not important to God. You know, if you leave, nobody will care, especially God. I mean, he's got more important things in his mind than you. Again, wrong thinking produces wrong behavior. But you got to have the mind of Christ. You want to set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. You want to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, you are valuable to God. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you. And I've said it for years, if you're the only person on planet Earth, he still would have come down here and died on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you and cares for you. You know, we see this over and over in the Word of God. You know, he died for you. He rose and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you right now. And he's preparing a place for you. It tells us in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself. Though I am, there you may be. So don't just say, yeah, it's for every other Christian, but he really doesn't care about me. You know, don't dishonor the Lord by your self-deprecation, saying, I'm no good, God can never love a jerk like me. Be careful. That's dishonoring his name. And we're not to take the Lord's name in vain, because in the Word, he reveals himself that he is loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's compassionate. The Bible says God is love. And so when you're saying God doesn't love me, you're blaspheming his name. Think about that. You're taking his name in vain, because his name is love. And he's given us the greatest example of love in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Don't go to the other extreme either, though, because some people put themselves so down, so low that, oh, I'm just a little worm here and nothing ever is going to happen to me and God hates me and blah, blah, blah. You know, don't go to the other extreme of saying, I'm the greatest, I deserve the front row in heaven. No, humble yourself before the Lord, because there's so much pride in the world around us. Pride is the attitude of the Pharisees. You know, they thought, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, it's us. We do this, we do that, we do all these things. But notice God's attitude when he finds the lost sheep. You and me, verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. You know, this is the joy of the Lord when one sinner repents and turns back to the Lord. Notice how the shepherd places the sheep on his shoulders and carries it home. You know, he loves us. That's an act of intimacy to carry that lamb on his shoulders. This speaks of closeness with Christ. It speaks of the fact that we can't save ourselves. You know, we need the Lord to carry us. You know, you hear people say things like, Jesus, only a weakling needs Jesus. He's your crutch. And I've always said, no, he's not my crutch. He's my ambulance. You know, he's my stretcher. You know, I can't make it without the Lord. You know, it's impossible for me to make it any time without the Lord. I can't make it through a day without the Lord. You know, my breath is in his hands. My days are appointed unto me by the Lord. So I recognize the Lord in every situation. But you hear people say that, you know, he's just a crutch. I don't need a crutch. Well, I need the shepherd to carry me safely home. And I need him to continue to carry me through this life. And you know what? There's times when sheep continually wander off. And we know Christians like that. They get carnal. They keep going back to the world. They keep going back to the flesh. And what a shepherd would do with a sheep that continually wandered off, doesn't sound very nice, but it's because he loves that sheep, he would actually break their leg. He'd take that lamb, it'd break its leg, but then he would mend it. He would set the bone, mend it up, and then while it was healing, he would carry it on his shoulders as well. And then once that lamb was healed, that lamb never left his side. It would stay with him the rest of his life. That's because the Lord loves us. He doesn't break you and cause you to be humble before him and toss you out into the pile. No, he keeps you close because he loves you so much. So here he teaches that it's not a quiet, private celebration, but this is something he says, let's rejoice. Let your friends and neighbors know, rejoice with me. I found my sheep, which was lost. And then he says in verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I love this verse. It must have been an awesome scene in heaven when all the angels rejoice. And it still tells us when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. That's pretty cool to think about. You know, they're just watching. The Holy Spirit comes into that person, seals them into the body of Christ, and they go, yeah, they're part of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. It's great. You know, high fives all around. But on the other hand, there's no joy over the 99 self-righteous people. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to make it on my own. You know, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. You know, I try to do this and do that, and God's got to let me in. Look how wonderful I am. That's the self-righteous 99. And that represents the Pharisees here. They think we don't need to repent. You know, those guys do, but I'm a lot more righteous than these other people. And that was their attitude. You know, I always ask the question, how many sins does it take to become a sinner? One. That's all it takes. And the Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know, we've all missed the mark. In James 2:10, it says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. I've kept all 10 commandments. Well, what about this one? Well, you know, I kind of stumbled on that one. Well, you're guilty of the whole thing, he says. Have you ever told a lie, even a little white lie? Well, then you're guilty of breaking one of the commandments. You ever stolen anything? Well, when I was a kid, I took a candy bar. Well, then you're a thief. You know, I mean, you can go down the list and we can all see that we've all stumbled and fallen. Jesus makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if you have hatred in your heart towards a brother without cause, he says you're guilty of murder. That's where murder starts, is hatred in the heart. If you've ever lusted after someone, then you've committed adultery in your heart. You know, he makes these things very clear to show us none of us are righteous. We can't save ourselves. And the only person who needs to repent and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior is who? Everybody. Everybody in the world. Jesus came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And praise the Lord that he loved us so much that he sent Christ into this world to die in our place. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I'm looking at a lot of whosoever's in here, whosoever believes in him, not in your bank account, not in your government, not in your good works, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 8, we see another parable. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, have you ever lost something that was very valuable to you? And you search frantically, and then you find it. And it's like, oh, what relief. Oh, what joy. You know, Bethany's not in here, is she? You know, she lost her car keys the other day. Couldn't find them. And she's getting all frantic. And she's next door at the kids over here, so that's good. You know, and she was just all worried, couldn't find her keys. And then Elizabeth, the finder of all lost things, my wife, you know, she goes over there, opens the door of her car, looks between the seats. Oh, here it is. Ah, praise the Lord. That was good. You know, a few months back, she's like, I can't find my wedding ring. I don't know where it is. Well, Bethany again, you know. So she's over there, so don't worry. And I know you won't tell her, so. It's amazing because when she's little, I always use her as examples of stuff. And now she's big and I don't ever do it. But this is a good illustration. So anyway, but she'd lose that and search it all over. And finally she finds it. And again, it's such joy, such, you know, relief when you find something that's valuable. And so here we see this Jewish girl. She loses one of these silver coins. Now, why is this important? Because when a Jewish girl got married, they'd have 10 silver coins on this headband. They would tie around their forehead, and it was kind of like a wedding ring. It means I'm married. So when you lose one of those, it's like losing a diamond out of your wedding ring. You know, it's the symbol of relationship, that you've committed yourself to that husband, to that wife. And so that's what was valuable here. I got to find this relationship. I don't want this relationship to be broken. I don't want anything to get in the way of this relationship between the Lord and me. And that's what we need to check. We need to be careful in our relationship with the Lord. Don't get careless with that relationship with the Lord. You know, so often people get careless and they start taking God for granted. He's always going to be there. He loves you unconditionally. But we start, you know, zoning out. We come home from work, flip on the TV, you know, or we just spend so much time in the newspaper. We're letting our Bible get dusty. And if your Bible gets dusty, your heart will get rusty. How clever. I didn't make that up. Chuck Butler, years ago, one of his songs. Anyway, so don't let your Bible get dusty. Keep working on that relationship with the Lord. And if there is rust built up in your heart, spiritually speaking, what's the best thing for rust? A little oil. The Holy Spirit. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and lubricate the joints, so to speak. Yeah, bring you back into that close, intimate relationship with the Lord. Start growing and just growing in that relationship with him. So important. Well, now we come into the third parable. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give the portion of goods that falls to me. So he wants the father's inheritance before the father dies. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal means waste or wasteful. And this is the story of a wasteful son. Here's a young man that's so typical of so many young men throughout the world. You know, they may have been raised in a good godly home. They may have been brought up in the ways of the Lord. But, you know, whatever that time comes, they want to sow their wild oats, so to speak. They want to go out and experience life. And they start listening to the call of the world, the flesh and the devil. And the devil is out there saying, hey, your father's holding back on you. You know, you're not experiencing what life is all about. You know, you need to go out there and expand your universe. Break free from those chains and come experience a good life. And unfortunately, there's millions upon millions of youth that do that very thing. And unfortunately, more so in our culture today than ever before. You know, just so many temptations out there for the young people, and they're just running like crazy to all this stuff that just leaves them empty. And I'm sure when this prodigal son here first hits the road, money hanging out of his pockets, he accumulated quite a few friends. You know, and they would love to help him spend all of his money, and that's what happens here. He partied. He wasted everything. You know, I've known people like that. Maybe some of you have known people like that. The Lord had blessed them, had given them tremendous resources, and yet they didn't honor the Lord. They just did their own thing, and then it just kind of evaporated. And then they ended up at the bottom. Well, verse 14, it says, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." No one could give him anything. Hope, peace, joy, love, nothing. Nobody could give him anything. And sometimes we wonder how far someone must sink before they're going to humble themselves and return to their Father in heaven. Here with the prodigal son, even though he had lost everything, he still has to sink further. You know, he's already lost it all, and he's too embarrassed to go back to the father at this point, and so he joins up with a person to feed his pigs. Now, for a Jew to feed someone's pigs would be humiliating. This would be one of the worst things in the world. I mean, he's wasted everything. He's out there wrestling the pigs in the mud, you know, for the carob pods that he's feeding them, and he's starving. He's just down and out. And that's what sinful living will eventually do to all people. You know, at first, sin looks so attractive. You know, you guys that like to go fishing, you get a lure. Have you ever seen any of these, you know, big largemouth bass, and you get the big lures, and, you know, like the hula bopper and some of these things? And you look at that, and it's like, man, fish got to be stupid. I mean, look at this plastic thing and all these little rubbery things coming off it and these two giant hooks hanging down. And you got to be really stupid to go after this. You know, it's bait. It's a lure. And that's what Satan does. He tries to lure you in. And we sit back and scratch our heads at some people. It's like, what in the world were you thinking? Why did you go after that thing? Why did you jump into that sin? I mean, it should be so obvious, and yet Satan's very good at making it look attractive. And so he throws that lure out there, and sometimes Christians will latch onto that thing, and he'll reel you in, he'll slice you open, he'll throw you in the frying pan. And then you think, man, I'm done. I can't go any further. Well, that's exactly where we find this prodigal. He's at the end of himself. And so in verse 17, "But when he came to himself," it's like, ding, light bulb comes on in his brain. I mean, he's so down, he's so miserable, he's lost it all. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So that's what's going on in his heart. And how wonderful and refreshing it is when a person will humble themselves before the Lord, swallow their pride, and then utter the three hardest words that so many people have a hard time saying. "I have sinned." And that's where this guy is. "I've sinned." When was the last time you heard somebody say those three little words? "I have sinned." Especially in Washington, D.C. You know, you never hear him say, "I've sinned." It's like, "Oh, I made a couple mistakes. Oh, I overlooked a few things. Oh, you know, I'm only human. Oh, nobody's perfect." If you don't call it what it is, you won't be forgiven for what it is either. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross for little mistakes. He died on the cross for our sins. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It says we make God a liar. The truth of his word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so that's the first step in getting back into this right relationship with God. "Father, I have sinned against you." Don't play games with God. If you're in sin, repent of it. Confess it to the Lord and get out of Satan's playground, which is really a pig pen. When you think about it, you know, one of the things that really helps me to avoid jumping into sin is when you get this, you know, imprinted in your heart and your mind that the sin, the temptations of Satan, it's just like a, you know, a bubbling cesspool. See how I can say this without getting too offensive. You know when you go camping and they got those outhouses? You don't want to fall in one of those things. But when you can see sin like that and then realize that Jesus wants us to come to the rivers of living water and the Word of God is refreshing water to our souls, you know, it makes a huge difference when you see Satan tries to fluff it up. You know, he puts a few things in that outhouse to try to make it smell good, but it's still rotten to the core. So you got to be very, very careful. Well, in verse 20, he says, or about the prodigal, Jesus says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I mean, what an awesome section of scripture this is. And there's a couple things you really got to take note of here. First of all, this gives us such an amazing picture of God's love and his grace. What a very different picture of God than many people are used to. So often we think of God just, you know, standing over us when we blow it, just kind of like a grouchy old dad with a 2x4 in his back pocket saying, okay, son, come here. You know, I'll let you back in the house, but man, I'm going to work you over, boy. You know, and that's not the picture that the Heavenly Father gives us here. Those thoughts are way off the mark. This prodigal, when you think about it, he's already been disciplined. He's been humiliated. He's been broken. He's been empty. He's been hungry while he was out doing his own thing. But when there's genuine repentance and godly sorrow, God the Father is not waiting to judge us because he's already judged us in his Son, Jesus, on the cross, who died in our place, who took upon himself already the wrath of God for us, for those who are in Christ. Yeah, he's coming back at his second coming with judgment and wrath against the sin-filled world. But for his kids, the judgment's already been paid. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when you humble yourself and you repent and you come back to him, what are you going to find from God? You know, you're going to find what Jesus is giving us this picture of. You see this repentant sinner humbling himself, and there's the Father hugging him, kissing him, showing grace and mercy and forgiveness. He throws him a feast. There's fellowship restored. Now, what this is actually suggesting is that it's our Heavenly Father who's really going through the most anguish when we are wandering away. Think about that. God is in anguish when his children wander away. He's grieving over that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter. The father is patiently waiting for his wayward children to turn away from sin and turn back to him. But you want to know the heart of the father? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. This is what God is saying. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? He doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, he knows not everybody will, but that's his heart's desire. You know, Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, that's what he wants, to see people brought out of darkness into his light, brought out of bondage into his freedom. There will be joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, it tells us here. Now, again, maybe some of you have strayed off course. Maybe some of you have left that first love relationship that Jesus desires to have with you. Maybe you've done some things that you knew were sinful. Now you're ashamed of, or you're humiliated. You know, perhaps you were led away from the simple, pure teachings of God's word, and you got caught up in something that confused you, got caught up in something that twisted your way of thinking about the Father. Well, as this parable so beautifully and powerfully illustrates, it's time for you to get back into a right relationship with God. He loves you. He's not angry with you. He doesn't want to wipe you out. His nail-pierced hands reaching out to you should be the only evidence you need that he still loves you, that he still cares for you, that he wants you to return. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to be like this prodigal and take that step of faith back to the Father. Because here we see a real quick example of the elder brother who's really like these Pharisees. I've never done anything really bad. You know, I deserve heaven. You know, I'm just as good as other people around me. Well, notice this, verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. That's just self-righteousness. And yet you never gave me a young goat and that I might make merry with my friends, you know, and have this party. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So Jesus goes from the 99 sheep down to the 9 coins down to this one elder son here to make a point. And they were angry with Jesus because he was receiving sinners and eating with them. Their attitude was like this elder brother. We've never sinned. You know, we don't do these things. We're more holy and righteous than all these other people you're hanging out with. You know, that's the most self-righteous thing they could say. You know, why are you hanging out with these low-life people, Jesus, when you've got perfect people like us to hang out with? And, you know, it just was disgusting with their attitude. And so in verse 31, he said to him, this is the father speaking, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I mean, the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's right here before you. Don't be self-righteous. Dive in. Let the Lord speak to your heart. And let him make those changes that are necessary. But then he says in verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The elder son, like the Pharisees, had been given all things to enjoy. But they were ungrateful. They were unthankful. And so there's no reason for celebration. Only then, if they would repent, could they enter into that celebration like this younger son? Only then. But praise the Lord that this man Jesus still receives sinners and eats with them. Praise the Lord that Jesus still goes after that one lost sheep. And maybe you're that lost sheep today. You're out there wandering aimlessly, not sure what's going on. You once walked with the Lord, but you don't know where you are with the Lord right now. Maybe you're like that missing coin. Realize Jesus looks high and low for that missing coin. He goes after the lost sheep. And at the same time, he welcomes back the rebellious, wayward, prodigal child. You might think, yeah, I don't see why the Lord would want me. And I might agree with you. But it doesn't matter. The Lord loves you. The Lord cares for you. Jesus paid the price for your sins. And he's coming back to take us home to be with him in glory really soon. And he wants us to be watching and to be ready for him. He doesn't want us just out there doing our own thing, wandering aimlessly in this world. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe there's someone here today. You got caught up in something that distracted your life and kind of pulled you away from the Lord. Or you got caught up in something spiritually that kind of pulled you away from that simple, pure devotion to Christ. And there can be a million and one things that can distract us or get us off this wrong path. And Jesus says, no, come back right now. Humble yourself. Because if you do, man, I'll wrap my arms around you. I'll let you know I love you. We'll celebrate together. Because I've got a plan and purpose for your life. And he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You know, finish the race strong. You know, now's not the time to be stumbling and tripping and crash and burn before we get to the finish line. Now's the time to say, Lord, I'm weak. I can't do it. You know, it's a 26 point something marathon race that we're racing. You know, and some of us are getting towards the end. You know, some of you might think, man, I'm already out of gas and it's only been a half a mile. Well, that's a good sign that you're doing it in your own strength, because the Holy Spirit is the one that will lift you up, and he'll carry you, and he'll strengthen you. And you'll finish strong in his power and not the weakness of your flesh. Well, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. If the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning from this story of the prodigal son, I encourage you, just let him minister to you right now. Let him just speak words of wisdom and strength, peace, comfort, whatever you need, receive from the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love each and every one of us. And Lord, I first of all want to pray for those that maybe they don't know you yet. They've never received you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would have ears to hear what you've been trying to say to them right now. I pray that they would hear that knocking on their heart. As you say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I'll come into him, I'll dine with him, and he with me. The Lord is gently knocking. He's not going to kick the door down. That's your responsibility, to open the door and let Jesus come into your life. And if you do, he will change you from the inside out. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The Lord wants you to have a new life today, a new relationship with him. I want to lead you in a simple prayer to invite Jesus into your heart. You can pray this along with me. He'll honor this. Hopefully you've seen this morning from his word that he loves you. And he wants you to come to him. Come to him by faith. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by his grace. And he's good, he's gracious, he's merciful. But you have to say, I need Jesus. I need my sins forgiven. So pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I come before you now and I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. I've sinned against others. And I know others have sinned against me. But Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to be cleansed. I want to become a new creation in Christ. I want all that old stuff to pass away. I want to become a new believer in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I open the door of my heart and I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me, dying on the cross and shedding your blood for me. Thank you that you're alive, risen from the dead. And I give my heart to you now in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for any prodigals that might be here. Maybe they've wandered off. Maybe they've been doing their own thing. Lord, you love them. May they realize that, again, just through brokenness and humility, repentance. Lord, you're there to embrace them, fill their hearts overflowing with joy and peace once again. And even when King David was broken because of his sin, his immorality, his murder, Lord, he was able to cry out to you in brokenness and say, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." And Father, you did. You were faithful to King David. He was a man after your own heart, not perfect by any means, but just humble before you. And Father, I pray if there's someone here that just needs to be back in the family of God, they need to come back to that simple relationship with you, Lord, that they would just lift up their heart to you right now and just ask you once again to forgive them and restore them and bring healing into their hearts, into their minds, and give them a hunger and a thirst for you and your word. And Father, we love you and we thank you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And some of us can, you know, look around and realize we've been that elder brother, judging people and pointing our fingers at everybody else around us and not fully realizing how much you love them, how much you care for that person. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for our self-righteousness. And Lord, we thank you that all the evidence we need that you love us and care for us is there on the cross, as Jesus willingly went to the cross and shed his blood for each and every one of us. They laid you in the tomb, but 3 days later you rose victoriously. And you're here right now making intercession for us. And may we call out to you in our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.